Congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 2. As you know, we've been going through this letter by the Apostle John. We're in chapter 2. We'll be dealing with verses 18 through 21 of chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Well, congregation, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. In these past weeks, congregation, we have been learning from the letter or epistle of 1 John. We have learned that John is not only interested in defending the faith with regard to the false teachers and their false teaching, but most importantly, he wants the church to grow in their assurance of faith. The theme of 1 John is about personal assurance of salvation, cultivated in the soul and experienced in life. Listen to John's encouraging words in 1 John 5, verse 13. "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." In our last passage, in verses 15 through 17, John made a strong challenge to those believers in that local congregation, and of course to us today, that we might not love or be attracted to the world, that we may not be entangled in the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. As an instrument of Satan, the world, which is passing away, often comes to us with bright colors and great promises, but only delivers nothing but destruction and death. Our only comfort is our union with Christ as members of His eternal kingdom. The challenge to us is, do we have a lust for the things of the world? That lust of the eyes and boastful pride of life and lust of the flesh are all marks of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is one characterized by continually joining himself with the world. And we all have battles. The Christian life is a battle. It is a war beyond any war that one could ever think of. We fight against principalities and Satan. We fight against our own natural desires of the flesh. He's not talking about the fight. He's talking about those who do not have the fight in their eyes, in their hearts. And they boast about themselves rather than boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 18 through 21, John teaches us about the necessity of fellowship with each other in the truth. The necessity of fellowship, the preciousness of being linked together in like precious faith, is an amazing truth that we all seek after and desire and love. As true Christians of the Lord, we desire that fellowship And that fellowship is always around the truth of Scripture. You see, if we just have simple fellowship apart from Christ, then we're really just a private club. We're just a social institution. Another one, like the Elks Club or the Veterans Club or the YMCA, nowadays defined. It's nothing but a club. But when we come together, we're coming together because we have something in common. And that, what we have in common, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of the Holy Scripture. And we fellowship in those doctrines. We fellowship around those doctrines. We support each other in those doctrines. And there's something about that fellowship that is a really nothing more than a taste of heaven itself. This fellowship not only expresses our love for each other, but it also pushes out those that love and seek and desire true fellowship with the world. The Holy Spirit wants us to ask, do you love the people of God? Do you desire the fellowship around the truth of the gospel? Do you want to be with the church, being one in faith and holiness? And then what about those who left? What about those who don't care? Why do they leave? What about them and the mystery that surrounds them? The sermon today centers upon our desire for holy fellowship. And we have 3 points. First, guard or be watchful. Second, rejection. And lastly, indwelt. So first, the guard and watchful. Second, rejection. And then lastly, indwelt. First, every believer must live in the present reality of being watchful or on guard because we live in the last days or among an increasingly evil generation. Apostasy is growing. It's one of the marks of the last days. We should be watchful. We should be on guard that the apostasy doesn't grow in our heart or come off the pulpit or is in the midst of the fellowship. We need to live in the present reality, sticking our head in the sand, is not being on guard and watchful. The true church of our Lord Jesus Christ today, more than any other time, is limping along in its devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ and its commitment to His church. That's the reality. The reality is that the Reformed or Presbyterian, the Calvinistic movement is in not just the majority, but the vast minority. Because of the increasingly evil generation in which we live in. Listen to John's words in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. With these words, John is guiding or directing as a pastor, as a teacher, as a theologian, as a lover of God's people, directing the people of God, the true believer, to be wise and prudent. Be on guard or watchful because it is the last hour. John writes in a very practical way to interpret the times in which we live, in which he writes, because it is the last hour. Think then, he says to the congregation, and the Holy Spirit says to us today, think then in light of eternity. Think then, from a biblical perspective, when you look out into the world. What God has shown throughout history, especially in the Old Testament, was that everything points or finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ in prophetic revelation. In types, pictures, shadows, in the Old Testament, it pointed to the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, Christ has come, the long-awaited Messiah in the flesh, to fulfill all things. The last time then has begun. In other words, every believer that lives between the first and second coming, or this final judgment, lives in the last times. The last time, this last hour, is a reference to the period between the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about our time. In the writing of the New Testament, the last hour, or the last time, is a period to be especially watchful and be on guard, because the next event is the final judgment or the second coming of Christ. Now, this whole idea of being on guard and being watchful is common in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they were to be watchful and to be on guard, to be expecting the Messiah to come at any time. That's why the nation of Israel thought that each king, maybe this is the one. And so they were always watchful. And now the watchfulness, now because Christ has come, is being wise and living in light of eternity. That is the biblical perspective about the present day in which we live in. For example, in John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Our Lord said this to His disciples because the time was short for His second coming. The next great event in the plan of redemption was His second coming and final judgment. The next great thing to happen is the judgment day. And so we have to live in light of the fact that it is the last hour. John's words in verse 18, "As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," is a reference to the Old Testament teaching on the subject. The Old Testament prophets had declared that one was coming who would rise up against the Messiah. We read about that in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verse 11, and some references in the Psalms and Ezekiel and in Isaiah. It's important to note that the words "even now many antichrists have come" is not only about John's day, but our day as well. We should ask ourselves, what does the Antichrist do? Well, simply stated, he comes to deceive and persecutes the church and the people of God. His spirit is to divide and conquer. His influence is real and it is tyrannical. They can be members of Christ's visible church and stand behind the pulpit of the day. They have infiltrated churches, or they have always been knocking at the door of our hearts. The Antichrist is not just a person. It could be. But it's also a methodology, a philosophy. It could even be a theology. The Antichrist will inspire people right now to rise up against our Lord's gospel and His church. The church, the Holy Spirit reminds us, cannot be silent. The reaction of the church must be to be awake and to sound the alarm. Congregation, the Holy Spirit's point is simply this: the Antichrist culture is the reality in which we live. The last hour is now and getting worse. We are to remain vigilant and be ready to engage these individuals or corporate antichrists wherever they are and whoever they may be. We need to be ready now. Yes, let us live in this reality. Yes, let us keep both eyes open and beg God for the ability to stand firm against these wicked times in which we live in true faith, in love, and obedience. So the first point that John tells us is to get awake. Don't put your head in the sand to the reality of the culture in which we live in. Well, secondly, though, the Holy Spirit teaches us not to be surprised or shaken over the fact that there will be those who will walk away from the faith, the glorious gospel. Don't be shook about it. Don't be surprised. Cry over it. Weep. Mourn over that truth. But don't be shaken. Listen to verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. We ought to note, first of all, that John and what he is not saying. He is not saying that the people who left the church were true believers. He did not say or reference that such were full of the Holy Spirit, but simply didn't persevere in the faith. John did not say that. What John does say is that these false teachers and false believers simply left the church because they refused to receive the Word of God. He says that those who left manifested or revealed that they were not nor never were really true believers. They did not fall away, but they left the church because they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They left because they were unconverted goats, not of the sheepfold of Christ, as John wrote so clearly, that they went out that they might be made manifest that there were none of them were of us. And that's so true that eventually the unbeliever will manifest himself in time. It seems like they left the church because their conscience was pricked. So they refused to listen to the Word of God, to repent and find salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. Secondly, they left the church because they refused to be identified with Christ and His sufferings. They refused to bear the cross of persecution and loss. This is also true today of many who walk away from the church. They refuse to listen to the Word of God and find salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone. They want another gospel. They want a gospel that pricks their ears, that their itching ears want to find fulfillment. They want to find fulfillment in merit. They want to rest in their own works and do things in their own way. And so what do? They get up and walk out. But also, though, as our Lord taught in the parable, for example, of the sower, they left the church because they refused to be identified with Christ and His suffering. The Christian life is about suffering and persecution, about dying to self and saying that the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the things of this world are not going to control me. And I'm willing to go through
the battle. It's a brutal battle.
With my wife, or with my husband, or with my children, or with my church. I'm willing to take my head out of the sand and be an impact in my society by standing up for the truth when I can and however I can, whether it be running for office or standing before your local school board. You see, there's a cost of true discipleship. There's a cost. Many people will walk away from the salvation, the glorious gospel, because they see the cost and they don't like it. This is such a sad truth. It's a sad truth that some even born in the covenant family, PCers, you know who those are, right? Those pastors' children. Children who've been catechized, sat through sound preaching, tasted the heavenly glory, been baptized, made profession of faith, sat at the Lord's table. Yet Jesus says to them, I never knew you. The reason why Jesus sent them away in Matthew 7, sent them away forever, is because they were not of the sheepfold of God. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. In John 10, Jesus taught that. It's only through the instrument of faith that we experience the benefits of Christ's saving grace. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we can be hypocrites about. The experience of salvation is all of grace through and through. It is here that we're reminded that the visible church, the church militant, or the church here on earth, is made up of all kinds of people, from believers to unbelievers, to weak and strong. Like the Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us in Article 25, Section 5, the purest churches under heaven are subject to both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become not churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. There are Judases among us, or like Alexander the coppersmith, who did great harm to the Apostle Paul. Yes, there may be even wolves and goats among God's elect, or the weeds that grow in the midst of the world also grows in the church. We should not be surprised. Scratch our heads over such apostasy. So we should not be overly surprised when those who profess a false faith as a believer or a pastor, an elder, deacon, just one day simply just get up and walk away. Wherever there is the sheepfold of God, the wolves are never too far away. The RCUS is a congregation denomination that I'm not too familiar with. The Reformed Church in the United States, they've gone through a tough history. They've recovered by the grace of God, and the RCUS Church really has a history here in this church. When I was down in Lancaster area, I met with the RCUS there, and some of the men that were there began to tell me how that whole area over there by Lancaster and the Philadelphia area was filled with that denomination, the RCUS, and how there were thousands of churches at one time, true churches, that have now apostatized. That whole area is just a burnt area. You think of the great men around Princeton Seminary. You think of the great men that have come out of there. And now it's filled with weeds. Think of major denominations that have fallen. Think of the individual churches or pastors that just walked out the door and said, I don't believe anything that I've been preaching. It's a tough, tough thing. The old story of Archibald Alexander, the professor at Princeton Seminary, that gave an old cane to Charles Hodge, saying, this is a resemblance, this is a symbol of the orthodoxy that you are to keep at this seminary. That very cane we saw when we visited seminary a year ago or so. It's sad what has happened to that institution and other institutions of Harvard or Yale. What about this church? Will we hold on to the truth? Yeah, it's a negative context here, but you know, on the other hand, John is trying to be encouraging. And we need to focus on that though too. Because on the other hand, congregation, we should be encouraged by verse 19. Because they remind us that the true believer shall persevere all the way to glory. You will not walk away from Christ. Because the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This is God's unchangeable promise grounded in the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit is testifying with our spirit that we are the children of God and heirs. Yes, they left us. Let us mourn over that. Let us weep. But don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. Because God is there. God will preserve His church. God will preserve His people. The elect will persevere. The elect will manifest the fruits of gratitude. The elect will be there. Because the Holy Spirit is in them, testifying to their spirit that they are the children of the living God. And so don't be surprised when institutions fail. The invisible church is still there. And what spun off from Princeton Seminary's fall into liberalism was Westminster Theological Seminary. And oh, how true that is. God is always bringing out His church, His elect, to lay hold of the banner for Christ's crown, His covenant. Well, lastly, the apostle reminds us through the Spirit, or the Spirit reminds us through the apostle, while the Christian shall struggle with his or own sin. A brutal war indeed is engaged in the heart of every true believer. All true believers are anointed with and indwelt by the Holy Spirit who keeps us united to Christ through fellowship with the saints. It's a brutal war for the elect. It's brutal. But we will persevere. And we will persevere because we've been anointed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who keeps us united to Christ and His church through fellowship with the saints. Listen to John's words in verses 20 through 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. We should find encouragement in the adversative. The but. But you have an anointing. We're not like those who walk away from the truth. We're not like those who abandon the gospel because they're attached to the world. You see, John is telling us that the anointing is not with the false teachers or the false secret doctrine that they supposedly have, but with every true believer. Every true believer has been anointed by Christ Himself in the power of the Holy Spirit to repent and believe in the truth of the gospel, that salvation is grounded in Christ's work alone by grace, and to enjoy that true fellowship that we love to express to one another in our life precious faith. There's no such thing as a true believer on an island all by himself. The true believer unites himself with the church. And he loves that precious fellowship where he hears the things of Christ and sees the kingdom grow within his own heart and in the church. You see, Christ has given us, through the power of the Spirit, the ability to repent and believe the gospel that's grounded upon the work of Jesus alone. The phrase, "you know all things," is a reference to the gospel message. You know that the truth, you know it because we love the glorious gospel and fellowship together in the power of the Spirit of grace. What John is teaching is that every believer is anointed by the Holy Spirit in order that Christ may dwell or transform the heart and life. The Holy Spirit's anointing is not like some kind of Pentecostal or Arminian second blessing. It is what God continually does through the ordinary means of grace found in the church. For us to experience the glorious and sweet knowledge of Christ with heavenly fellowship. You see, that's why Calvin always called the doctrine in the Scripture the heavenly doctrine. It's heavenly because it comes from God to His people, so that we would have a taste of heaven here in the fellowship and the love that we have for one another and for this church. The anointing here is not like some second blessing, as if the first blessing wasn't good enough. Maybe our holiness brethren would realize that truth. That is what God continually does. He indwells us, anoints us through the ordinary means of grace for us to experience the glorious and sweet knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit touches our hearts today with the fact that our faith is built on a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. This is what gives us assurance in our union with Christ, in our doctrinal truths, and in the fellowship with one another. We had to cancel church a couple weeks ago. Bad weather. And you kind of limped through the week, didn't you? Something just didn't taste right. There was just something. What happened? The lights went out for a little while. Something happened. It's because we didn't have the fellowship that we desire and love. See, our unity and love for one another, you see, is built in grounded upon the gospel truth. And you can't have that with an unconverted person. I don't care how close you are to your brother or to your mother or to a friend. If he's unconverted, there's always something just missing there. See, congregation, we do not believe that the gospel message needs to be updated or polished or reinvented for the modern age. We do realize, we ought to stand watch and guard against the moral bankruptcy and the theological impoverishment of liberalism. Because you see, no lie is of the truth. One with God, as Luther said, is a majority. When you stand upon the Scriptures, you stand with God, and that can never be a lie. Maybe Calvin put it best when he wrote these words. The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. John here in these texts, the Spirit in these texts, tells us to be watchful. Don't be shocked when people get up and walk away. And remember, be encouraged that those who are indwelt by the power of the Spirit have been anointed to continue the brutal fight against the world, the lust of the eyes and the flesh, and to be united with Jesus Christ. Calvin ended that quote by saying these words, "The Scripture supplies him with the means of doing both." May we be blessed of God, encouraged to persevere, and to accept the reality that many will walk away from the faith one day. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we need to be watchful, be on guard of our own hearts, to be on guard as leaders in the church, to be on guard of our children, to be on guard, Lord, that the reality is there will be some that walk away from the truth. And some will shake us indeed because it will be a pastor that we've dearly loved and we've seen and we honored and enjoyed and yet denies the truth. Or a son or daughter who has walked away from the truth of the gospel and seeks to live a life that's more a model of this world rather than one of your kingdom. Oh, Lord God, help us, though, to be encouraged. Be encouraged, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, who anoints us and indwells us, will keep us glued to Jesus Christ, and that we will always find the forgiveness of our sins and raise up with Him who rules over all things, including our hearts. Oh, Lord God, help us to be instruments of righteousness in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Bless us as a congregation. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus in every aspect of our life and to persevere in the truth of the faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.